Okay, good morning everyone, and welcome to the day week after Easter. Last week I started ruminating on the resurrection, and we're going to continue that. And next week I'm probably going to be looking at the resurrection in Revelation. There's some good stuff there that people never get to. So last week we looked at can't keep a good man down, he's not there. Look, come and see. He's not here anymore. He's all gone. And he's also coming back. And a point I made that people have commented on during the week and afterwards is that life and death are overvalued. We think that life is something you hold on to, and then you lose it at the end. It's designed by God to be spent or better invested for his glory. That's why he made us. And death can be reversed, so it's no biggie. Some people just, hold on to life, and you have to ask the question eventually. So, what are you living for? Your life is like, why are you breathing? It's not doing you or anyone else any good. So, why? It's better, as Jesus said, to die to self and live for him, and then you'll live happily ever after, which is what the resurrection is about. Because all deaths will be reversed. We looked at the fact that Jesus has a resurrection and ensures that we will be resurrected as well. Looked at that. 1 Corinthians 15 is the big chapter on the resurrection. So we did it last week. And one of the things that Paul got persecuted for is he had hope in God that there would be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Because Jesus had said in John 5, it's going to come a time when everyone who's in the graves is going to hear my voice, and they're all going to rise up. And those who have done good to a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. So we looked at resurrection in the Old Testament. The angel told Daniel basically the same thing. Some are going to get life and some are going to get contempt, and it's everlasting is usually of the age. Go down to here. Oh, you threw in Romans 2, a chapter that lots of people skip over, to show you that there's ways that you can get a good life in the future, eternal life, dominion of the age. You have to persevere in doing good. And you have to seek for it. Seek for glory, honor, and immortality. This is not talking about seeking for forgiveness. The people in Romans were already forgiven. And those who don't seek for glory of God in themselves are going to have a less delightful future. The folks who are selfishly ambitious, who don't obey the truth, but instead follow, obey what's unrighteousness, they're going to get wrath and indignation. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, but then he ends on a good note. Glory, honor, and covenantal blessing of peace to everyone who does good. We are going to be judged on our deeds as well as our belief. The two should go hand in hand. Okay, then. Yeah, just a ended on this screen. What was the title of this section? Oops. I forget it. It's not coming up. I put this verse in because it showed that resurrection is payback time. Recompense means payback. So this is the verse about if you give, don't just give to get back. If you have a party, don't just invite people who invite you back. You said in another spot, those who do that have their reward. But you're blessed. If people can't pay you back, you will be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So actually, you can go through life doing things and not get paid back, and instead of getting bitter, recognize you're blessed. And then there's a verse out of John 5. Evil is something that is just what's not good. Then we looked at in the early church, there are people in the body of Christ who were believers, and I saw this particularly this week as I was going through Acts, the people who believed in Jesus as the Messiah, but said you have to in the Acts, you have to live like Jews, not, you have to follow the law of Moses. And the thing that really got Paul beaten and stoned and eventually executed was because he said, like God said, no, that's not the case. It's available to everyone. And then I kind of like this verse out of Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of fame of faith, people who have a testimony that they pleased God. And they also were people of faith. And Hebrews 11:6, you have to believe that God is who he said he is and will do what he said he'll do, which is explicitly spelled out as reward those who diligently seek them. And then you get Abraham seeking, but never getting blessed. Moses in particular gave up everything because he was looking forward to what kind of reward he would get in the future. Chapter 12, we have Jesus doing that as well for the joy set before him. But in the list of all the great exploits of faith, there were women who received their dead raised to life again. So in New Testament times, you have the dead being raised. Old Testament, you had the dead being raised. The widow, Nam, or whatever her name is. You have Lazarus. You have John, Martha and Mary's brother. And you have some people in Acts that were raised again to life. But then, right here, it really splits. Others got tortured. And then it's, sawn into, and, all kinds of horrible things happened to them. And they were being tortured for their faith and belief in God's promises. And they did not accept deliverance, which they could have done, as I mentioned last week, just by taking a pinch of incense and putting it on the brazier, which is like a little charcoal grill, because they wanted to obtain a better resurrection. You don't hear of this today where you don't know exactly what people are doing when they die. But the fact that people are thinking that I'm going to endure pain so I can get a better blessing in the future. And that's the kind of people that God is pleased with in Hebrews 11. A couple more verses on this. So, Paul. You'll know his biography. And in Philippians 2, he talks about, his CV is spectacular, but he just considers it nothing, dung, so that he might by any means attain to the ek resurrection of the dead. And he sprints towards that goal, which is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's the reward, like taken out of the Olympics is the metaphor. So the ek resurrection is not just getting out of the grave. That's going to happen to everybody. He wants to go above and beyond, which means in this life, he went above and beyond. As Jesus said, what more do you do than others? If you just do the minimum, if you just obey commands, you're only doing what's expected of you. And Paul went to where the extent of, I preach, he said, without charge. We're not charging, even though I have a right to do so, because I was commanded to preach. So if I preach, I'm just obeying the command. So what is my reward, he said? It's that I do it without charge. So he worked with his hands, supported himself and those around him, because he wanted a better resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 9, he said he beat his body and made it a slave, and actually subjected to others beating his body. I came across a little description of being beaten there. Every time the place where the rod hit, it drew blood. If you just think of that, we bang into something and get a little bruise. It's just multiple times. Getting stoned, rocks are hard. They're sharp. They have edges. And everywhere they hit, they break things and blood gets drawn, and it is absolutely miserable. And that was the judgment of the congregation that God specified for those in the nation of Israel who disobeyed. So he beat his body to make it a slave, lest after he preached to others, he would be cast away. And also in this verse it says, don't you know in a race all run to win? And Paul actually makes it very clear that he did not want to, after he preached to others, be reprobate or disqualified for the prize. And he lived like that. Peter, like this gives us a big picture view of this. God's mercy, which is, corresponds with Galatians, I mean, Ephesians 1, causes us to be born again. Actually, Ephesians 2. But being born again is not just forgiveness. We are born again to, that's the goal, telescope word here, a living hope. A hope that is ongoing. And it's based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that hope is of getting an inheritance. And remember, Christ's commission to Paul was turn them from darkness to light, from the power of God to the power of Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are made holy, sanctified. So that was God's purpose. Not just to get us forgiven and in heaven, but to have us have an inheritance. But an inheritance is always dependent upon what you do. Number one, don't lose it. Don't let anyone come and take your crown, says Jesus in Revelation. Or 1 John, there's another one in Jesus. Yeah, actually, he says that's a very similar thing. Can't remember the exact wording. Next week I will. Okay, so that is God's plan. And I want to address the fact that God offers all we need to believe. It follows that if this is God's plan, then he's going to give us everything we need to attain it. Right? Doesn't he created the world, he set up all the rules, and it's all designed to bring us to sharing in the divine nature, his purpose of this creation. And Ephesians 3:10 says why he wants us to share in his glory. It's an object lesson to the demons that they should have obeyed. So, if everyone has the capacity to believe, I mean, there might be some people that are, according to psychological standards, are morons, and I don't mean that in terms of the human, normal conversation moron. It's people who just do not that. That their elevator doesn't go to the top floor. But he gives us all we need. If we need evidence, he'll give us evidence. The thing is, he has given us evidence. So people who had seen his signs ask again for another sign. And Jesus gives the ultimate sign. He said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." What's an adulterous generation? Ones who are unfaithful. Right? That's the base. When that word is used to the nation of Israel, it's referring to the fact that they are worshiping other gods. They are not loyal to him. They are engaging in unbiblical pagan worship. They are seeking something other than God for providing for their needs, sometimes themselves as well. And that's evil. It's the opposite of good. And then he says, "You really have enough information. No sign will be given to this generation except the sign of Jonah the prophet." What was that? A sign of Nineveh, repent in 3 days, you're going to be destroyed? Nope. It's belly of the whale. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So there's lots of people who spend all kind of time figuring out, was he really in there 3 days and three nights? And that kind of gets resolved if you understand that there were possibly two Passovers. There was every so many years you had to do an extra Passover. So if you recognize there are two Passovers, then the night that he had the Passover meal with his disciples and got betrayed, you got count 1, 2, 3, and he's got 3 days, three nights. Most conservative people will just say, part of a day counts as a day, but so you can take your pick. The net of it is he's dead, he was buried, and he raised again, and the tomb is empty. So that's the only sign you get. Look at the resurrection. And that has changed history. That has changed the lives of disciples. It changed the life of the early church. It changed our calendar. I remember somebody, you know, not the brightest crayons in the box, say, well, look at the newspaper. It's AD. Year of our Lord. Okay. So the tomb. From first Easter day, the women went to anoint the body because when the time Jesus was dead, he had it was the beginning of the Sabbath, and he couldn't do work on the Sabbath. So they came back the next day to, when they were able to. The tomb was empty. Angel talked to him. He's not here. He's risen just as he said. Go tell the disciples. They go tell the disciples. Disciples think they're crazy. But Peter and John run to the tomb. And Peter, I guess, gets there first. Just been a little faster. And he looks in and he sees something. It's evidence. He saw the linen wrappings only. I wonder if he was more of a sensor. Like, okay, that should tell you, Peter, the body's not there. The body was there, and it wasn't stolen because she wouldn't take time to unwrap the linen. Yeah, it's like you take, because that's where all the that's why you'd steal the body. It's funny, Jesus got up and made his bed because the linen was neat, and then he actually had the basic covered his face neatly folded at the top. He's well trained growing up. So Peter goes away wondering what happened. And goes home. So he looks, he sees, and he goes away wondering. Now, this word for wondering could be beat, was amazed, but it doesn't quite, he doesn't quite get it. John refers himself as the other disciple in his account. Then let Peter go first, and then he went in, and he saw, and what did he do? He believed. No wondering. He believed. So the evidence is there, but there are two different responses to it. You could call Peter's response amazement, but it contrasts with John's response of belief. So eventually they get back to the other disciples. Use this word for wonder. It shows up again here. Just use a concordance to find this out. Jesus appears in their midst. They're kind of cowering, thinking, no, no, if they killed him, we're going to kill us. Disciples on the road to Emmaus will come up in a minute. You know, they kind of took off and said, you know, what a shame. We thought he was going to be resurrected. Some women said he was resurrected, but, you know, we don't really believe them. So there they are. Jesus stands in their midst, and they were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a spirit or ghost. And Jesus, I love his questions, why are you troubled? Dudes, it's me. And why do doubts arise in your heart? He's standing in front of them. Peter is still there. He had nobody in the grave, and now there's Jesus. And he's part of the group that is troubled, doubted. Now, then a little later, they were still in their disbelief because of their joy and amazement. So sometimes when people have joy, they say, I just can't believe it. I can't, you know, it's just like it's so wonderful. So it could be joy and amazement. It could be joy and wonder in terms of doubt. And then Jesus here totally proves that he's a guy. You have anything here to eat? So they give him a tuna fish sandwich. It's one of his, you know, fish and bread. It shows he's not a spirit. And then you all know Doubting Thomas wasn't there. And he's, no, the original ISTJ. Unless I see it and touch it, I'm not going to believe it. And Jesus says, you know, well, you see it now, Tom, and you believe. But more blessed are those who don't haven't seen, but believed because the word said so. Remember with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man cries out, let him come, back from, send Lazarus to warn my family that they don't come to this place of torment. And the response of Father Abraham, I guess, is, or Jesus, one of the two. If they're not going to believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if someone raises from the dead. So I remember one of my 5th year in college, I lived with 12 guys from my freshman year, and I was having a conversation with one of them who's raised Catholic, and he wasn't following anything related to his faith or anything related to the Christian faith. And I was telling him something about miracles or something. He said, wow, if I saw that, I'd believe. And I said, nah, you wouldn't. And he said, yeah, you're right. Because he wanted his lifestyle, his way. And he's no different from most of the people who are believers in Christ. They want their lifestyle, their way. They don't want to change. Despite what the Word of God says. Despite what we see happen to the nation of Israel. They just value the wrong things, and it has to be demonically energized because it does them great disservice. So the next section is a real simple point. Fellowship with the risen Christ is dependent upon obedience. You do not have a relationship with Jesus if you are not obeying him. He is not your Savior. I mean, no, he is your Savior. He is not your Lord if you're not obeying him. If you love me, do what I say. I told you last week about a t-shirt I saw, black t-shirt, white letters. Sin, repent, repeat. And that's for every Jesus Lord t-shirt, there's 10 of those. Out there on people, but they should be wearing it. Maybe it's under their shirts. But they don't have fellowship with the risen Savior. So that little thought comes out of this verse. The angel said, go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, which he had told them before, and goes before you into Galilee. Which Jesus said, I'm going to go to Galilee, and there you will see him. You don't see Jesus back then unless you went to Galilee, right? You wouldn't go to Galilee to see him unless you believed that he would be there. So if you want fellowship with Christ, you've got to be where he says, obeying him. This is a truth that doesn't get preached because so many preachers just want to do evangelism and get people forgiven, and they're not concerned about teaching them to obey the Great Commission, nor their holiness. And I have to wonder why. Every Christian, without looking at the rest end of this line, needs to be able to say, well, what are the requirements for intimacy with God? Just so happens that there are a couple sermons on TruthBase about that. But, there's a great section of the Bible, John 14 through 16, and then you can see how Jesus viewed it in John 17. This is the Upper Room Discourse. John 13 is where he starts washing the disciples' feet. And then he talks about what's necessary for intimacy with God. And one of the things that gets stressed in there is obedience. And then in John 15, you got abiding in the vine, which means you draw your nourishment, your motivation, your ambition from him. Otherwise, you are not fruitful. And it also tells you what happens to unfruitful branches that were abiding in the vine. No fruit, you get pruned and burned. And that is not the lake of fire. It's the fire of Gehenna. And Satan has done a great job of obscuring that difference. And then the key thing is the guiding of the Holy Spirit. You look to him for where you should go, what you should be, what you should do, and what you should desire, and his timing on everything. And that is what enables you to have patience, recognizing he's got the perfect plan. No good thing will he withhold and then will walk uprightly. And I always remember Saul didn't wait and lost his kingship. The chosen of God didn't wait and lost it. So, you know, these things should be hallmarks of your relationship with God. You know, loyalty is reflected in obedience. Love is reflected in obedience. Blessing requires obedience. You cannot read the Old Testament without understanding that. Abiding. Abide in me and I abide in you. Bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. Holy Spirit. The Jews resisted him. The New Testament church, part of them resisted him. Modern believers have resisted and extinguished him. And then huge sections of the church have totally perverted what the Holy Spirit is and have substituted human spirit, saying it's the Holy Spirit. And I just cannot fathom how God can put up with this for 5,000, 6,000, 6,000 years, I guess we're coming on. It's like, wow. So, you know, these should hallmark your relationship with God. Obedience, abiding, and guiding. That's, you know, if you're a good sheep, follow the good shepherd, that's what you got to do. Okay, then we have another point that's worth it. Unbelief. And this is not just unbelief in the resurrection of Jesus. This is unbelief in the truth that I just shared with you, in the truth of the scripture, and the inerrancy of the scripture. It's a problem of the heart. It's not a problem of the head. I remember exactly where I was when I was on the phone to someone I had actually led to the Lord, who then got involved with a campus fellowship and was growing more than I was, and was talking to me about something that the Apostle Paul said on the phone. And I said, oh, I don't believe those words. I only believe the ones in red. And the reason was because I knew those words were going to impact my life. But it's like, that was really stupid back then. I wasn't really stupid. I was still smart. I was just rebellious and disobedient and didn't want to submit my will to God. Unbelief is not a problem of the heart. I mean, of the head. It's a problem of the heart. Okay. You see this right out of the mouth of Jesus. I love these words. First of all, because he calls people fools. So I know he said in his sermon you're not supposed to call people fools. But he does it. So these are the two disciples. They're walking along. They're discussing Jesus. This is both funny and humorous. And he kind of walks up on them and he keeps them from seeing who he is somehow. And he says, what are you guys talking about? It's just masterful. And he says, you're the only one who haven't heard about this thing? Where you been? Under a rock? Well, actually, I was in a tomb, but that's another story. And he said, they said, you know, we thought he was going to be the one, but it doesn't look like it. So he said, oh, you fools. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What's he rebuking them for? Well, a couple things. Number one, they're not believing the word. And number two, they've got sluggish hearts. But one of the reasons that I think I have a better understanding of scripture than the average bear. Actually, most bears don't have understanding of scripture because they're out in the woods, you know, going after honey and whatever. Is because I do a little thing I'm going to show you now. I look up words. I want to make sure I understand all the different nuances of these words. So this is, you know, online Bible has it. You just type in Hub, Luke 24, 25, and you get this verse. And here it is in the NIV. How foolish you are and slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Not bad. The New Living, which I have often used because it does a great job, totally miss out, and so does this one, the concept of heart. You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all the prophets have spoken. No, it's a heart issue, and we got to get to that. So we're going to go and back and click this little thing called an interlinear. You don't have to know Greek for this. Boom. Open Sesame. And here we have the verse. This is stuff I had to spend years memorizing. Stupid endings in seminary when I knew this stuff existed. So I just totally forgot it after I did. And then we find our little word foolish. And if you want to try to pronounce it, it says not non oitai, toi. Okay, but here's where we went Strong's numbers. So back in the day, I used to have Strong's Concordance. I picked it up from 10 books, 10 bucks for Christian discount books. And I could basically do everything I do, not everything, 90% of what I do in terms of studying the scriptures, just with that one book alone. And he just categorized all the words. So I can look up where those words were throughout all of scripture and go back and read their context and put together, what basically my own lexicon. I'm an INTP, so maybe not everybody does that. So it's done for you. So let's click on this guy. And there's our word. Okay, let's move him up here so we can see it. The stuff that you can find in Strong's. And simple definition, not understanding, usage, it's foolish or thoughtless. Okay, a new thing has come out in the past, oh, maybe 5 or 7 years, that has gone to some other tools and gives you a little more insight into it. It tells us, just like Strong's does, what it comes from. We're going to get there in a minute. But properly, it means non-thinking, i.e., that is, not reasoning through a matter with proper logic. You don't reason things through. Another translation of it is unmindful, which describes acting in a mindless, dense way, i.e., just plain stupid. Foolish and stupid. I'm glad they said it. I'd agree with them. So, then over here, this is not as good as you can find in the online Bible, because get the context. But Paul accuses the Gentiles of being foolish, who bewitched them. Foolish Gentiles, you began in the spirit, now you're going to be perfected by the flesh. Oh, that is so stupid. How can you do that? You're not thinking. So then we're going to go down and see there's lexicon. So a lexicon is a dictionary that gives you examples. And you guys don't understand. You know, that's not the definition we want. We want this one. Not understanding, unwise, foolish. All right, so kind of get that idea. But inquiring minds want to go further. So here's what you do. Comes from it's called a privative. A means not, okay? Without. And this word, to think. All right, so let's take a look. So that's where they get not thinking. Let's go a little deeper. What does this thinking word mean? Ah, it's a word to perceive. It's not just to think about something, but actually grasp something. Understand, think, consider, conceive, apprehend. Apprehend means I got it. Like apprehend a criminal, you can apprehend a thought, apprehend the meaning of something. And then this is a spot that's pretty good. It's going to be very much taken right from Thayer's, the lexicon. Properly, it means to apply mental effort needed to reach bottom line conclusions. Oh, I like the way they said that. People will do anything to avoid thinking. You need to apply. It's effort, mental effort to reach something, and you need it, otherwise you don't get there. And then he said that this word, forgetting it's from another lexicon, not theirs usually, underlines the moral culpability we have before God. For every decision, i.e., value or judgment that we make, we have the capacity to make the right one. So when we make the wrong one, we are culpable, guilty. Hence, possessing the inherent capacity by the Lord to exercise moral reasoning. It takes effort, it takes thought, it takes time, it takes focus. Most people are just such mental slugs. I don't know why God gives them brains.
I have a question.
Sure.
So, you know, if you are a feeler versus a thinker, it's a little harder to do logical reasoning, especially if you have strong feelings about something, which probably arise from strong values and not something. So, what exactly is proper reasoning? Is that examining your motives? Is that doing cause and effect on if I choose this, S will happen? If I choose that, why do I have that?
Very good. So for those of you, the tape that didn't come through, for people who their natural tendency is moving more in the feeling realm rather than the thinking realm, you tend to make your decisions based on how you feel or your values. You have a mind that has been programmed with a set of values by your upbringing and by your culture. And you need to reprogram it to get metamorphosized, Romans 12, 1 and 2, by the metamorphosis of your mind so you can experience God's good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And much of this pondering is, if I do this, what will happen? If this is so, what does it mean? If the body is not there, what does that mean? If the scripture said this, how should I respond? I actually have tried to train people in Daily Truth Base in an agenda to apply the scriptures. You should be looking as you go through there when I throw in an application. You should say, how does that application flow from what the text says? And, 99% of the time, you'll see that it lines up. The 1% that doesn't look like it lines up, ask me and I'll either change it or tell you why I thought it goes that way. It's basically what preachers are supposed to do. They look at the scriptures and figure out how it could apply. So it's cause and effect. And we actually, I think it might be in here. So this word that the people who are fools are not doing, they're not perceiving, understanding, blah, 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 blah. All right, let's go to this one. To think upon, to heed, to ponder. I love that word. Because I think of pounding, you've got to put some effort into it to consider. This is used in Jesus of, when you see this, know that time is near and flee. So everybody has the capacity to do this. God made us with this capacity. And what do we give our time to? Scrolling through our Twitter feed or whatever it is that people scroll through. Instagram, that's what they scroll through. Or just engaging in mindless activities instead of training their mind. That's a great benefit of a classical education. It trains you to think. As mentioned in the praise time, the difference between sophists and dialectic clash. Sophists are just interested in making their argument to prove their case. Dialectic clash is you're putting two ideas together and seeing the merit in each of them so that you can come up with what is the truth, and the truth is knowable. God's purpose of giving us the scriptures is to guide us into truth. His purpose of giving the Holy Spirit is to guide us in truth. His purpose in having the Holy Spirit guide the apostles is to guide them into the truth, and then he's going to guide us in the truth. And we need to think upon stuff to and then pay attention to it. That's why I like this kind of definition here, to heed it. And consider, how does it follow? Well, the disciples on the road to Emmaus weren't doing that. They didn't apply the mental effort to reach the bottom line conclusion. It's too hard to think.
I think I see some people, they complain, oh, I'm not as smart, but I cannot think. But I have seen that they were able to think in other areas.
Really good point. Yeah, you're deceiving yourself, and you're listening to your demon. You have not gotten them out of your life to say, oh, I can't think, when in other areas you're absolutely brilliant. When Big Apple Chapel first started, we had a gal who insisted that she could not memorize scripture. She couldn't. All right. You know what she was?
An actress.
An actress, yeah. Who could memorize lines, who also had the unique gift of being able to recall every meal she ever ate. No, she was not Asian. No, but she could have been. and Jesus says, I can't memorize scripture. I just can't do it. And then, it's like you're blinded by Satan to think you can't do what God wants you to do. If he wants you to hide his word in your heart, you have the capacity to do that. If he has given you the scriptures that are adequate to guide you to salvation and glorification, then it will happen. You just need to apply yourself. Which brings us to the next part. That came out of fools. And then the rest part is, you're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Modern day, people can't believe all the prophets have spoken because they don't even read the prophets. They don't even know who the prophets are.
They have one.
Lord is good, a stronghold day in trouble. Okay. Slow of heart. The issue is you have a sluggish heart. You can do slow, but it's not. You're not going to get that much out of it. But the heart is, you go on the Bible Hub and they have a decent article on it. And then you got Bible encyclopedias and you have theological dictionaries that can give you all kinds of insight into it. Basically, it came down to where your values are. They're slow to respond. The heart is where you respond to things. And they're slow to respond in belief of all that the prophets have spoken. It's not a cafeteria choice where you just pick one item. It's, you need to believe all that God had said, because every word is, not going to pass away. So it's a matter of drawing on God's grace to understand and believe it. Now, those are almost two different things. Once you grasp it, you have to say, that is the truth and that's what I will live by. And that's my reality now. My reality used to be bogus and false, and it's Satan's reality, and I'm going to move towards God's reality. But they're slow to do it. Oh, yeah, I just take a long time to do things. No. God expects instant obedience, and we lose every time we drag our feet in response to him. If you are not convinced that the scriptures are the word of God, start reading evidence that demands a verdict. It's easy. I'm glad you believe as a, and More Than a Carpenter are simpler books. But the thing they did for me was when I started looking at the evidence. And almost everyone who set out to disprove the Apostle Paul or the resurrection and looked at the evidence has come to believe it. Instead, we particularly see this now in our culture, we just parrot what the talking heads on TV tell us. We don't do our own thinking. We have lost the capacity to think. And education used to, clash ideas. But now, clashing ideas makes people feel uncomfortable. We need to have a safe space for them. So they need to believe this, and let's not discuss it anymore. Because people feel uncomfortable. It's just the minds are, we're brainwashed. Or the culture is brainwashed. Okay, so another reason why people don't get it.
Okay, sorry.
Yeah, go. Sure.
How do I know I have a sluggish heart?
How do you know if you have a sluggish heart? How quick are you to obey? How quick are you to embrace the truth that God reveals to you? Remember, heart gets sluggish because it's calloused. So you can be clogging up your heart with a bad diet in the physical realm. Or one of the things that frequently happened in the Old Testament is people didn't respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And that, if you constantly get poked by something, you develop a callus. Just look at the bottom of your feet, compared to the unit part of your arms. It's like, one constantly is striking the ground and the other one is pretty well protected. So just look at how fast you are to search out truth and find truth. And remember that part, particular part about not being foolish, is you bring the conclusion to the end. You just don't say, oh, I give up. Well, okay, there's times when you get tired and you give up, but then you come back to it until you get it. I have a brain that's wired that things that when they aren't resolved, it's always stuck out, and it just keeps annoying me until I resolve it. Who is this? This is VeggieTales. So one person in VeggieTales, they just don't get it. I think it's a grandpa character. And that's because their focus is only on this life. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, their focus was on things in this life. The biggest one is that shows this how bad this is out of Matthew 16:21. And then Jesus showed his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, be killed, and raised again on the third day. Wow, he's going to be raised again. No, they stopped listening at be killed. You know what the next verses are? Peter takes him aside and starts to rebuke him. Oh, no. And what does Jesus say? He looks at Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. And he's not addressing the demon behind, said Peter. He's addressing Peter, because the next verse says, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. So Satan had taken over Peter at that time, for Jesus to address him like that. That people who live for focus on this life only are demonically influenced by the culture or directly. Because they don't care about their purpose on being on this planet. They don't care about this next life. They are not believing that they'll be resurrected and judged. And they're not believing it'll make a difference. How stupid is that? You have to be blind. And Satan blinds believers to the glory. Not the fact that Jesus is resurrected. Not the fact that they're forgiven, but to the glory. That the good news is the gospel of the glory. Wow. Mark 17. They shall kill him, and on the third day he'll be raised again. Yay! And they were exceedingly sorry. Why? Because they wanted to reign and rule with Christ. That's all they want to think about. They thought they were going to get there by their maneuvering, by their sophist arguments, by their mother interceding for them. Mommy will come and help. Or we're going to lose them. Man, I left my business for this, and now he's going to get killed? What about, shall be raised again, you do not believe, disciples? They're so focused on the wrong thing that when something kind of knocks off that stride, instead of saying, oh, God will put it back again, and they're actually told he's put it back again, it's like, ah! If their focus was on God's promises, on the Old Testament, or what Jesus had told them, and God's plan, and all this, they had so much that they could have believed to not be sorrowful. Yet here they are, self-inflicted sorrow. Just like the people who go after money, pierce themselves through with many griefs. So then we have an axe, to defense before somebody. And the Sadducees say, there's no resurrection, there's neither angel or spirit. This is after, like, whose wife is she? No, that was Jesus. Stay in the right book. Pharisees confess both. Yet, here the Pharisees have both the correct theology, yet most are still hypocrites. This is true, I think, of the vast majority of Christians today who are not living for the Lord. They can say the right things. Oh, I confess that. I agree that. Yet they don't do it. They're hypocrites. And Jesus hated hypocrites. Then we have another one of my favorite verses. This is when the Sadducees said, remember I said Sadducee because they don't believe in the resurrection. Whose wife is she going to be? Jesus answered and said to them, you do err. Wrong. Because you don't know the scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. You don't know the scriptures that said there was going to be a resurrection. You don't know the scriptures that said God is going to set up a kingdom on earth. You don't know what Ezekiel said. And they don't know the power of God that he's able to resurrect. Still not sure whose wife she's going to be. But he said they don't marry or are given in marriage, but are like the angels beholding their father. Which knocks out marriage. I don't know what else goes on there. This is true of, you know, how many times have you talked about to another believer who says, oh, there's no rewards. I just do things because I love Jesus. Oh, really? What do you do before you love because you love Jesus? Tell me. How do you lay down your life for others like he said to do? How do you lay up treasures in heaven like he said to do? If you love you, he says, if you love him, obey him. He commands you to lay up treasure in heaven. But you say, you can't do that. You have a problem because you don't know the scriptures. Nor do you know the power of God that's able to do this stuff. You're just so earthbound. It's unbelievable. Let's go back here. Their focus is only on this life. Their focus is only on their experience. And folks, your experience is, you know, not present audience, but in general, just really limited. Okay. Particularly if you're, you know, you don't know things outside your culture. You don't know things outside your, you know, you're parochial, narrow-minded. You err. So don't let this be true of you. Know the scriptures. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Knowing how to divide the scriptures correctly and get God's original intent. And then trust God for what the scriptures say and you'll experience his power. You're not going to experience that without trusting him. So this is from a sermon back 20 years ago or whatever. And what I used to do then is give people some discussion questions to help them reflect on the sermon and not just say, okay, got another thing to put in my notebook folder. All right, let's see. Let's start with this one. What are some of the implications of the resurrection? He's resurrected. We're going to be resurrected. This life is not all there is. There's a better world coming. What's emphasized in the scripture? The future. What's emphasized in the world? This world. Those are simple answers. There's lots more. I'll go through these because we only have 5 minutes left. In the scriptures, what's the relationship between resurrection and reward? Well, if you've done well, eternal life, glory, sharing in Christ's nature, and rule. If you haven't done well, you lose. You don't get those things. You don't get a glorified body. Or if you do, you get one that's really dim. And you don't rule over, you are ruled over. Why don't people get it? Yeah, that's a good one for you guys to answer. Even despite repeated instructions by the master teacher. You want to take a shot at that? My answer was because their focus is on the wrong thing. People hear what they want to hear and disregard the rest.
They don't examine themselves.
They don't take heed and examine themselves. Oh, foolish one who doesn't take heed. Peoples. Yeah. Oh, that's for the other guy. Conviction by proxy. The correction. When I was involved with the NAVs, they had this little sheet for having came out of their Well, eventually I saw it in their Colossians 2:7 series for discipleship in the local church, but I saw it even before that. It was a spot to record a thought from your quiet time. And it had at the very beginning of each little section, a quote from Psalm 119, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your word." When we go into the scripture, we should be looking for God to show us and tell us stuff. We shouldn't be looking to get to the end so you can say, "Check, I did it." I don't have time to do that with all those verses. Well, ask the Spirit of God to just guide you to the verse and take something away with you. If you're not looking for things, you won't see it. Yeah. What?
Sorry. No, I just had one other thought of not getting it is that it is so easy, especially online and things like that, to find people out there that will support what your idea is or what you like better, maybe even than what the scriptures say. So rather than, just using the truth as the bottom line and that's it. Like there's no more looking around. There's no more, you don't add to that, this other stuff. It's easy to support what you think. And so then I guess that can reinforce that. Perhaps it isn't.
Right. That's a very, very good point. My motto is the herd is always headed to slaughter. Majority of people are always going to be wrong because the majority of people live in Satan's world, look at it through Satan's perspectives and Satan's values. And Satan has sway, the evil one holds sway over the whole world. You don't believe that? That's what the scriptures say. And then they'll find someone that says, what they want to hear, and then embrace that. Well, what about the people who said things you didn't want to hear? Why didn't you consider that? Do you realize that every time the Holy Spirit has tried to get through to us and we have rejected it, is something that is going to be repeated for us throughout eternity? We have a whole lot of time to reflect on things, particularly if you're not doing well. And that's going to cause a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Everything. And then people say, "Oh, it's all forgiven." Yeah, it is all forgiven, but there's still consequences. You still have broken legs and broken arms or driving drunk. And living drunk, I guess, would be a better metaphor. Yeah, it's like every motive is going to be seen. Not only what we say and do, but it's actually going to open up the folds of our mind and show us what we were thinking, and then we are going to give an account for it. Nothing's going to be hidden. The whole truth is going to be revealed. This kind of causes some fear of God. So notice, as I'm going through Acts, I was noticing how the fear of God was present, throughout. It particularly showed up after Ananias and Sapphira got killed because, remember the story of them? They sold some land, and they didn't have to sell it. They chose to do it. Money was theirs. They decided to keep some for themselves. That's fine. But they pretended as hypocrites that they gave all. And Peter said, "You lied to the Holy Spirit." And boom, you're dead. And the wife comes in. He asks her, "This, what you gave it to?" And, the guys who just took your husband out, they're now going to take you. Boom, she dies. And the church developed a fear of God. Here God is killing believers who are actually sacrificing stuff, but they are not being honest about it. They're being hypocrites about it. Boom, dead. Wow. And the church grew in the midst of, persecution, martyrdom, Apostle Paul going around getting people killed, but they had joy, and God added to their number those who believed.
Can I ask one more question?
Sure. Yeah, people have an amazing capacity to do that, to believe things that are contradictory. And the Holy Spirit, let's back up, wants us to believe what is true and walk in it. Walk in the light. So if you are believing things that are not true, you are in the dark in that area. So the Holy Spirit does use his word, because he wrote it, for us to be able to live by it. He brings word into our life through sermons and through, you know, other believers. And every time we sense that there is a conflict between what we believe and what the scripture says, or what another believer says, we can't sweep it under the rug. We need to spend the time figuring out which is right. Sometimes both things are wrong, but contradictory things can't both be right. Aristotle's law of logic. A does not equal non-A, and it's got to be excluded middle. It's got to be one or the other. So both can be wrong. God uses the interaction of the body of believers, particularly it's a nurturing training and developing. It calls it the family of God, and what you have to do with kids is train them in what's right and enable and correct them. There's a sermon I did a long time ago on garden variety ministries for everyday Christians. It's not just leadership that does these things. Believers are supposed to do this with one another. Those one another passages are commands. Hello. So we need to do them. Like, be of the same mind with one another. Same mind and same judgment. So if we're believing two different things, we got to work on resolving it. We don't just pretend, oh, it doesn't exist. Let's just focus on the things we agree on and forget what we don't agree on. That's not God's standard. His standard is holiness, not, harmony. Thank you. I knew it was an H. Yeah, versus harmony. Things need to get reconciled. If you're going to come worship God and remember someone has something against you, leave your gift. It's more important than, quote, worship. Get reconciled first and come offer your gift. As much as is possible within you. So, that's a good observation. I got to end soon. What do most people do with their lives? They spend them on the wrong things. They waste them. Why does God permit them to live? Hopefully so they'll repent. Spending and investing. Spending, you put it and it's gone. Investing, you got something to show for it in the future. How are you different, or how are you ordering your life in response to the reality of the resurrection of Christ and your guaranteed future resurrection and judgment? This last piece continually gets left off by people who teach and write, but not in the scriptures. So we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And God's given us the means to get there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus came according to your plan, died for our sins so that we don't go into lake of fire according to your plan, resurrected according to your plan, and is coming back to judge and rule according to your plan. Help us not be stupid, not be foolish, not be slow to believe all that you have said. Help us embrace it. Give us wisdom in helping each other embrace the truth, so we will do well in the future, and we'll bring you glory here on earth now. Yearn for your return, and seeing all things done as you desired. Give you thanks for this time in our body, in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah.